Good morning, everyone. I worship you. You know, there's a follow-up to that. And it's what the scriptures have always talked about when it comes to worship. It's to be followed up with service that we might perhaps title good deeds, labor for the master, the works that we do for God, for his sake. And worship and service seem to be two things that go hand in hand. And God wants us to be worshipers, but he also calls us to be laborers together. And as we look at the scriptures, we see the pattern that is in the Old Testament that we bring into the New Testament, that those that have come to know Christ as their Savior long to worship him, as we do here together on Sunday mornings to break the bread and to remember him, but also to serve him. And it's that very thing of service that I wish to address this morning, looking at good deeds. And I'd like to remind us that we are saved not according or not of our works or our deeds. I'd like to turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and look at some well-known verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's desire is that we should be people that are filled with lives that are full of good works. And yet the Bible reminds us that it's not those good works that save us, but it's because of the fact that we have come to know the living God that we desire to do those good works, those good deeds. Timothy is told by Paul that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, but not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. You see, God's program went back a long way. He had it all planned out for us to bring us into a right relationship with him so that we may serve him. But not because of our service do we merit the favor of God. It's because of what God has done for us. An example of good works was seen recently by Bethel Bible Chapel in our community when we ministered to the community by helping to put a new face to the soup kitchen. And we can think of countless individuals who have done good deeds and good works. If we look back in history, we look at Bible history, we see numerous examples. We think of a woman by the name of Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, who was full of good works and was noted and has been given a place in Scripture because of her good deeds. About 4 years after Canada became a nation, a gentleman by the name of Stanley went to Africa to look for a gentleman called Livingstone. And those famous words were penned, "Livingstone, I presume." It was actually Dr. Livingstone, I presume. And Dr. Livingstone was sent to Africa as a doctor and a missionary in 1841. And he labored there for over 30 years. He became the first European to cross the southern part of Africa. And in 1855, he discovered the Victoria Falls. And he died on the Ruhr in 1873 while he was looking for the source of the Nile. And when Stanley met Livingstone and spent some time with him, we read these words that after being several months in his company, observing the man and his work, Livingstone never spoke to Stanley about spiritual matters, but Livingstone's loving and patient compassion for the African people was beyond Stanley's comprehension. He could not understand how the missionary could have such love and patience with the backward pagan people among whom he had so long ministered. And Livingstone literally spent himself in untiring service for those whom he had no reason to love except for Christ's sake. And we read these words, "When I saw that unwearied patience, that unflagging zeal, and those enlightened sons of Africa," I love that, "the enlightened sons of Africa, I became a Christian at his side, though he never spoke to me one word." Good deeds have a purpose, don't they? may be different than what we've always thought about good deeds, but they do have a purpose. I was preparing to speak on Titus chapter 3, and I'm glad that we have the opportunity to look just at this one aspect of Titus chapter 3, which is the aspect of good works. And when you look at that chapter, when you look at Paul's letter to Titus, he reminds him over and over again about good works. And he says to Titus and to remind the church that we are to be ready for every good work. And we're not saved by the works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And let our peaceful people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. When you take a chapter in the Bible, this is another bit of homework for you to do, another challenge for you. It's good to read through it and reflect on it and then make your notes. And I'm going to show you what my notes look like from Titus chapter 3. So you can take any book in the Bible, you can take any chapter in the Bible, and then you can interpret it in your own words to make it relevant to you. A doctor may give you a diagnosis, and it might be 47 letters long, but you want to know one simple thing: am I going to live? You know, am I going to make it to the end of the day after you've told me that? And when we read a chapter in the Scriptures, it's good to put it down on paper or on your laptop and to study it and analyze it in your own words. And when I went through the chapter, these are notes, you'll see I've highlighted every good work and works of self-righteousness, maintaining good works, and good works. You get the point that it's important for us to be people that are full of good works. And so making a few notes helps to make it clear for us. It helps to make it more practical. Religion, on the other hand, doesn't tend to focus so much on what the Scripture actually says and means. They may interpret it for a purpose that may not be the intended purpose. And so when we take a verse like we read, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, religion says your good works help you merit salvation. Perhaps there's somebody in this room today that believes that their good works are going to merit them salvation. You may have people in your family that believe that. And in fact, a lot of people believe that. You see, there are really only two kinds of religion in the world. There's the true religion, and then there's the alternative, which is really man working his way to heaven. And in the true religion that we see, the truth is found in a person. It's found in Christ. And so the alternative theory is that we can work our way to satisfy God and to allow him to say to us, come on in, come to heaven. And all religions can be summed up that way. It's a matter of not that it's been done, but that they're still doing it and encouraging people to keep doing things to merit God's favor. That is not what we just read in the book of Ephesians. It is the gift of God. And if it's a gift, then it cannot be of works. So religion says you can work your way. Religion also says that your good deeds can cancel out your bad ones. Just as we see the great drop of water washing everything into the crevasse and into the gorge, and eventually everything just gets canceled out because we have a great scale and we put our good deeds on this side and our bad deeds on this side, and if we can stack up the good deeds, then they wipe out the bad deeds and God will be satisfied with that. Of course, this reveals an ignorance of the holiness of God. In Acts chapter 13, Paul, in his first missionary journey, said, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law is good, but it doesn't justify you. The law shows you how bad you are. When one of those officers in one of those colored or non-colored vehicles points a radar gun at your vehicle, if you're moving at the right speed, he notices or she notices what you're doing. And the radar gun doesn't solve your problem. It just reveals your problem. Just as the thermometer doesn't cure you, it just tells you how high your temperature is. Religion is just canceling out those good deeds? I don't think so. It's because of what God has done for us in Christ. The Bible also says this, and this helps us to put it into a more narrow perspective, because there is a way that seems right to a man. It just makes sense that if we're good people, that we'll get to heaven. I mean, how bad can you be? And it seems like it's the right way. It makes sense. It seems acceptable. It seems that it would work. But the Bible says its end is the way of death. If you've ever driven down a one-way road in the wrong direction, you have to come to grips with the reality that you made a mistake. And unfortunately for some people, even as we were reminded this morning, Peter mentioned that the King of Pop has already bent his knee to the King of Kings. It has to come to that for some people. But that's why we preach the gospel. So it doesn't have to come to that. That people can make the choice and receive the forgiveness of sins that's available in Christ and not have to go on the way that seems right and find out that its end is death and destruction. So what must I do to be saved? This is right out of the book of Acts. The jailer asked this question to Paul. Paul didn't say, just be a good person, let me out of jail, and you can go to heaven. No, he didn't say that, did he? And the word do is the word that really is critical. What must I do to be saved? It's been done. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that man believed. And the evidence that he believed was what he did right afterwards. Released Paul and washed his wounds, brought him into his house. He had a complete change, a complete turnaround. What must I do to be saved? There's a chasm that needs to be bridged between a holy God and sinful man. And we're separated from God. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. Anybody here not a sinner? I would love to shake your hand if you're not a sinner here this morning and tell you the Bible says that's not true. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. It's not a good payday when it's time to collect. But the good news is that we don't have to be separated. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's why we can worship him. Because he is our Savior. He gulfed that space, that span that no one could span. And lovely words, he gives us eternal life. But that bridge to life, man's attempts at getting there are what we've been referring to. And the first one is works. Man desperately wants to work his way. It seems that we will do just about anything so that we can work our way to acceptance with a holy God than to have to do what God tells us we have to do, and that is to accept his son as the only way to heaven. Works are a way, an attempt to God. Religion is a way that people try. Morality. I can be good enough. So if I can think right and be with a system that's right and I can live right, then I should be able to get to God. Not true. The Bible makes it clear that is not going to work. Romans 3 and 20 tells us that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Again in Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul adds this little expression. He says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Paul's a Jew. And he says, we have to believe in him. The law isn't going to do it for us. We have to believe in him. No flesh shall be justified. Billy Graham in his ministry, and Franklin Graham, in presenting the gospel across the globe, mentioned step number 3 to salvation. The first step is God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He wants you to have peace, and he wants you to have an abundant life. The second step is that we have to acknowledge that we are separated from God because of our sins. And thirdly, we need to cross God's bridge, a holy God's bridge, which is Christ alone. You'll notice the works don't fit on that bridge, do they? We'd love to pile them on there and say, boy, we can just get more points, and maybe we can get higher up the ladder. The only bridge is the cross of Christ. It's the focal point of history, and it's the only way that we can be brought back to God, to be reconciled with God, because we were far away in our sins. And so salvation is step number three. And then fourthly, our response is the key. What is your choice going to be? Is it going to be to accept what the Bible says and to take that bridge? Or to reject it? It's a choice. Many people don't want to even see this choice because they can't get past a God that won't accept their works to justify them, to allow them to get into heaven. But yet that is not the way. It is the way that seems right, but it leads to death. Religion is what man is doing for God. I have a little text that says just that. It's on my dresser, and it says, religion is what man does to get to God. It's for God. But Christianity is what Christ has done for us. And that's what salvation is. It's what God has done for us. It doesn't depend on how we behave. It depends on what we believe. It's not acting our best. It's that we must accept God's best. If there was another way, surely God would have done it. But there wasn't another way. There is only one way. And it's through him, the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. C.S. Lewis has been around in his writings for a long time. You can read his book, Mere Christianity. You can even get it online. It's available. If you search for Mere Christianity, you can actually read it. Someone's actually copied it over, and you can read his thoughts. And he made this observation, and it was in the third chapter called The Shocking Alternative that he wrote this. It's the shocking alternative for a sinner to realize that Christ is the answer. But you cannot leave Christ in the category where you say he was just a great teacher. That is not an option when you look at the evidence and you look at Christ. More than a teacher, he's the Son of God. He has not left that option open to us. He never intended to. And so John 3:16 gives us the answer to our question. It's not by works of righteousness. It's a gift. 25 words. The middle word is Son. One of the most well-known verses in our Bible. This whole world and everyone in it is a creation of God, a result of the power of God, and every one of us is loved by God. It's fair to say that God hates our sin. He hates our actions that are unrighteous, but he loves us. And he proved it by sending us his only Son. As Christians, we are the beneficiaries of this statement in Paul's letter, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Isn't it wonderful to know that Christ lives in me? And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, without Christ, we're like this tree. We may look like a tree. In fact, in the winter, you would look like a tree in Sault Ste. Marie. But the further south you go, you wouldn't look like a tree. But this tree has one obvious problem. There's no fruit. God has only made it possible for us to have fruit that matters when it's in Christ. And so we need to be like this tree, overflowing with fruit. That's what our lives should be like. The good deeds that characterize a Christian. We need to do something. And it's because of what the Lord said. It's not because we want to do good just for the sake of doing good, but it's so that we have a greater purpose in doing those good deeds. Why did we go to the soup kitchen? Was it because they needed to make better soup? No. It's because they needed to see that God has hands and feet and a heart of love for people. And that's why we do the good things that we do as Christians, so that we may glorify our Father. We are his hands and his feet to Sault Ste. Marie and all points beyond. And it's for this very purpose. This is in the midst of his Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. Let your light so shine before men. Not so that they'll say, isn't Peter a nice boy? Etc. No, it's not for that at all. It's to glorify God. If we're going to give someone the credit, who should we give the credit to? To the Lord. Exactly, to the Lord. And so we need to be fruitful. And this is the time of year where I love to eat fruit because there's so much of it. And yet God has given us fruit as Christians. He's given us love, joy, and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control, this cluster of fruit that characterizes a child of God. And I think it's so fitting, the very first one that is mentioned is love. What motivated Livingston to go to Africa? What motivates people to cross the ocean to go and reach out to their next door neighbor? There's a little boy who was standing on the street and he was misunderstood by his friends. And this was in New York City, and he was in ragged clothes and he had a small piece of a broken mirror in his hand. And he kept moving the broken mirror like this, and people would walk by the street and say, you know, who is this kid? What's he doing? And finally someone asked him, you know, what are you doing? And he said this, you see that window up there? He said, I have a little brother up there. And that's the only room that he can stay in because he's a cripple. And the only sunlight he ever sees is what I shine up to him. That's what your good works can do. Sometimes the only light that people will see is what you're shining in your life. That may be the only Christ that they'll ever see. And so we need to be like that little boy, to do our best to shine that little mirror so that his light will be seen in a dark place. The fruit of the Spirit lets us do that. When we live a Spirit-filled life, confessing our sin, trying to live a life that pleases God, the fruit of the Spirit is what God uses to use us to show his light to people and his love. There are some practical things you can do. Because inevitably, you know, in every message that we hear, you may say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, it does apply to every one of us. Because we're in one of two categories this morning. We're either in Christ or we're not. We're either trying to work our way to heaven or we've accepted Christ as our way to heaven. And to please God, we need to live lives that are full of fruit. And so what can we do? We can give of our time, our spiritual gifts, our talents, our finances. You can help a widow, an orphan, as the scripture says. That's true religion. Give someone a card, a letter, email, etc. Any kind of a gift. It doesn't have to be big. Get behind a project that we're doing here at the chapel. A mission trip, short or long term. The key is this. You've got to put yourself in the other person's shoes. And ask yourself, if I was in those shoes, what would I want somebody to do for me? That's really what matters most, is to put yourself in another person's shoes. In life, as Christians, we build for the future. The Bible talks about there is no other foundation that we can build upon. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. He is the true foundation. But you know, there is a coming day. And it's good to remind every one of us that there is a day that what we do will be assessed by God. It's not like, well, you know, when it's over, it'll be buried, it'll be forgotten. Nobody will know what I didn't do, what I could have done, what I should have done. Every one of us is building a house, as it were. And the carpenter was ready to retire, and his boss said to him, just one more house I want you to build before you retire. And he grumbled a bit. And he said, okay, I'll do the last one. And he didn't put 100% into it. When the house was finally done, he turned to the boss and he said, here's the key. I'm done. I'm retired. Thank you. Have a nice day. Have a good rest of your life. And the boss turned to him and he said, the key is yours because you just built your own house. And how we build our house here will determine what our house will be like there. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. But you know, it's what we send up, the building material that we send, that will determine our service for God in the future. You know, this isn't the end. It's the beginning of service for God. That in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. God isn't finished it with us when this body lays down. That's when things just start again in a new and greater service for Christ. This last verse I want to share with you is one of those life-changing verses. I don't know if you've ever read a verse that you said, this really has a profound impact on me. And one of the first books that I got excited about as a young Christian was the book of Revelation. In fact, it got me moving to study the scriptures because I said, this is the good stuff. Well, when you look at Revelation, you ask yourself, this is good stuff? That's what a young mind can do. It can interpret things in strange ways. But it was exciting to look at things that were going to be happening, because you keep looking at the book of Revelation and you look at world events and you think, it could be today. It could be soon. He's going to come back and Armageddon is going to come, and you can get caught up. And yet in the middle of this book is a scene of horror where God's people are being martyred for their faith, for their faithfulness to Christ, the ultimate persecution. And we have a reminder in this passage of something that's so significant. And this is the verse that struck me, is this verse that talks about those who have gone before us to heaven. And it reads this way, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." When I first heard that was 17 years ago. And it was the verse that was put in the obituary for my mother-in-law. And I'd never really thought about it before until I realized that that wasn't the beginning and the end of a life. It was the beginning of a new life. Her labors and her works have followed her. Rachel Barkey's video was here 2 weeks ago. Her labor and her work is still producing fruit, because the scripture says that they will rest from their labors. One day we're going to rest from our labors. One day we're going to be with the Master. We're going to be with our Heavenly Father. And it's our works and our labors that have gone before us and that are going to stay with us, and we're going to leave behind for others. What legacy are we leaving for our young people, for our families, for our community? You know, it's a great thing to think about that we can send into eternity what we'll need for eternity. It's like the space station up there. They've sent up another bunch of stuff, another tonnage of food and supplies, and they're building a station in space. You know, that's not going to be up there forever, is it? It's going to come down one day. They'll do their best to keep it up. This is a house that's not built with hands that we're talking about. Our question this morning, and my question to you, is, are you ready? Have you made that decision to cease from your own efforts to be righteous before God and to trust Christ alone as your Savior? He's the only one. And His plan for you is that you would have a worship and service-filled life, and that your life will count for something. It'll impact a child, a brother or sister, a parent, a relative, a friend, a co-worker, someone. And it won't just be an empty life. You know, the dash in that poem that is your life will have meaning beyond the dash. It will have meaning for eternity. That's the kind of God that we have. He is a loving God. And He wants us to be in heaven with joy in our hearts. Just as there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, He wants us to be filled with that joy so that we may serve Him now and forever. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy and by His grace, He has saved us. If you have any questions, one of the elders or myself would be happy to answer them for you today. We recommend that you drink of the water of life freely. He is able to meet your deepest need as no one else can, to sustain you and to bring you through this life and into everlasting joy forever. May God bless you. Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminders that we have today from your word, that you are gracious and you are merciful. We pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ as the only Savior for their souls, that you might impress upon each one the need to trust Him today and not to depend on works that we have done, but to depend on what Christ has done for us on the cross as He died for our sins to give us eternal life. Bless each one here today. We give you thanks in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You shall know them by their fruits. May your lives be fruitful. If you're visiting with us today, we welcome you to join us in the Welcome Center. We have some gifts we'd like to give you and some information and perhaps to answer some of your questions. Thank you and have a good day. Bye-bye.